back in Genesis 9. Go ahead and turn there. We're already in chapter 11. Just flip over to chapter 9. Look what he says in verse 1, Genesis 9, 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You think God's got a mission in mind? He's telling him the same thing that he told Adam. Adam messed it up. Now, Noah, this is your chance. Well, guess what? We're in the days of Noah. You say, what do you mean by that? Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 24, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Prior to Jesus' return, it will be just like the days of Noah. Now, a lot of people say, boy, I can see that. You study how it was during Noah's days, and yeah, we're pretty much mirroring the times. Can it get much worse? Yeah, it can, and it probably will. But I want to show you something. If you look at the end of chapter 9, look at verse 29. Actually, pick it up in verse 28. It says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. You know where I'm getting at? Not only were the days of Noah prior to the flood, he lived another 350 years. We don't ever consider what happened during those times. And so there's still another 350 years considered the days of Noah. I want to talk about those days. That's where we're getting at with Genesis chapter 11. Because this mirrors today just as much as prior to the flood. So Genesis chapter 11, let's look at verse 1. We'll pick it up there. And it says in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us, hey, there's the us again, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Lord God, we're asking that you would take this passage and that you would be the teacher, Lord, that you would penetrate our hearts. God, help us to be obedient to what you have for us. Lord, help us to be thankful, a grateful people. It is good to be here and to sing praises to you. Lord, the freedoms that we have. We're thankful for just the fact that even though there's a lot of things that are unchristian about our nation, we still have freedom. Lord, we still have the freedom to worship you. Lord, to tell others about you, Lord, without getting arrested. And so may we be faithful stewards of what you've given us the job to do. So, God, be the teacher, and we're going to give you all the credit and all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this passage, we're looking at how everything is going to be in the days of Noah prior to the return of the Lord, because Jesus is the one that made that statement. And so what I want to propose to you is that these days of Noah would include a formation of a, as you can see in verse 1, a one-world government. I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to see that, wow, that, yeah, I can see that happening. We're right there. We're right on the edge. But notice the setting. You look at verse 7. The setting is that the Lord returns. He says, go to and let us go down. He comes back down. And he says, I'm going to take judgment upon what's taken place. So this is all a picture of the second coming, which that's really the theme of our Bible. A lot of people think that the theme is the church or the theme would be the cross. Really, the theme, everything would center around Jesus Christ taking the throne, his rightful throne, which belongs to him. And that's when he returns, that'll happen. And so that's what you see in verse 7 as a picture of. But prior to that, here's what it's going to be like. It says in verse 1, there will be one language, one speech. You know what one is the number of in the Bible? Unity. One is the number of unity. And so God's ways signify unity. Well, guess who the greatest counterfeiter is in Scripture? The second most popular character in the Bible, if you will, it's the devil. You see him active from Genesis to Revelation. He's constantly countering God's moves. He's such a good counterfeiter that a lot of people, they get confused when they look at him versus God. They can't tell which is which. It's kind of like having a counterfeit dollar bill or a counterfeit $100 bill. And you're like, you better look very carefully to know, because the best counterfeits are the ones that look the most like the original. And that's how the devil operates. He's been around long enough to know that. And so he imitates God really better than anybody else. And guess what he uses? If you've been a member here for a while, you know this. He uses religion. He'll do it in churches. And he'll use some sort of United Nations type movement like we see here to establish a new world order. He'll convince people that it's in their best interest. You know, I was watching just last year's World Government Summit in Dubai. This is where all the big wigs of the world come together. I mean, these are the people who, they make the calls, man. They're the ones who look out, because they're calling the shots in this world. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, even though I know that there's a lot of messed up things that are happening behind the scenes. But I just, here's a few quotes that they're saying. I'm watching this, I'm writing it down like, this is nuts. This is happening right here. But they're basically claiming things like, in quotes, strong and proactive leadership is needed. They say, we need to enable nations to come together and keep people accountable. Accountable to what? Not speaking the truth? Because the Bible is considered hate speech. It's becoming like that here in our country. It's like that already in other parts of the world. They'll say things, quote, hatred is viral. We've been hearing some of that. Yeah, hatred is relative, really. You hurt someone's feelings and they say that's hatred. Here's one. The world must unite. Flood the internet with facts and science. I'm cool with that, as long as it's real science, not false science, right? Even the Bible says that. There's a lot of false science out there. Or here's one. It's about giving people a better life. Again, your definition of better really probably doesn't match my definition of better. So, and then they'll say, through advances of science and technology, that's where prosperity comes. Not sure I agree with that. But these are the world leaders coming together who have the power. I don't say this to scare anybody, because I think a lot of us would realize, yeah, I'm sure that's happening. Because the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. This is really his world temporarily. That's why there's so much corruption and confusion, and sin has multiplied until Christ takes the throne. And so it's pretty amazing. But control will get eventually so intense that the Bible says worship of Antichrist will be required if you want to buy or sell. And I believe fear is going to be the tactic that he's going to use. That's why it says in Revelation that the fearful will have their part in the lake of fire, because more than likely people are going to be like, well, I don't care. I fear my kids starving. I fear this. I fear that. I will sell my soul. I'll do whatever it takes. The problem is they fear that more than they fear God. What we fear and what we control, what we fear and what we love is really what controls us. At the end of the day, those are the two things. And so it's very scary, especially if somebody doesn't know Jesus Christ and they're going to be around when it gets ugly like this. But interesting that the name here is Babel. It's also interesting that by the time you get to Revelation 17 and 18, and it talks about this one world movement and how there's going to be a king taking over, what's that city called? It's Babel. It's Babylon. So God is clearly painting a picture here of what's happening. And that name is given to the enemy's great religious system in Revelation 17. And so guess what? God comes down. He does some damage. That's what happens in Revelation 19. And so in this case, in this story, he confounds their languages. Can you imagine what this would have been like? Everybody spoke one language. This was just shortly after Noah's three sons were preserved. You got Shem, Ham, and Japheth, basically three people groups, which everything in history does boil down to that. But that was thousands of years ago, so there's been a lot that's happened since. There's a lot of mixtures, and you start talking race, people just start freaking out. So I'm like, these aren't really popular passages, but they're in the Bible. So it's crazy because you see what took place here, and there was one language at the time, and God says, I'll stop them. They're trying to do this stuff without me. I'll take care of this. They're trying to build their own kingdom, and so he confounds their language. Imagine, they're building this tower, whatever this thing was, and as they're trying to make their way up here, I mean, they had ambitions to get their own way to heaven, which we know that you can't work your way to heaven. You can't build your way to heaven. They had ambitions to make their own name, just like the big wigs of our world are trying to do. Let's leave God out of it. And it's so intense that God says, the only way I'm going to stop this is to confuse their languages. So you got a guy saying, hey man, toss me that hammer. And then the other guy, he's like, I don't even understand what he just said. He's speaking Swahili. We speak Babylonian or whatever. And everybody's speaking these languages. And he's like, what did you just call me? Next thing you know, there's a fist fight going on. I mean, it's actually a pretty hysterical scene if you think about, like, the confusion that took place. God saying, don't mess with me. I gave you a responsibility, and you're doing the opposite. I gave you a commission. I said, be fruitful and multiply. And what you're doing is you're coming together as one. You're building your own little kingdom, and you're leaving me out of it. And so God says, I'm not going to tolerate that. So it says that they literally were confounded, and they scattered. They did exactly what they were supposed to do after that, against their will. It's a crazy story, guys. Crazy story. It lines up exactly with what God's getting ready to do, and God's the winner in the end. So if you feel like you're a Christian and you're losing in life, hang tight. Victory's coming. He's the ultimate victor. And so whatever this tower was, it got God's attention. It provoked action. Now, what can we take from this? This is where I want it to get applicable to us. And this is what the Lord led me to get into. And I think the main task at hand, if we go back to Genesis 9 again, look at verse 1, here's where you and I have to say, okay, I'm going to buckle down and get after it. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons. Guys, we're blessed. If you're in Christ, you're blessed. You can't be cursed. You're blessed in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. He blessed Noah and he says, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. We have the same commission. God gave us the same exact commission, but spiritually. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he tell his disciples? Guys, all power is given from me. And I'm telling you, I'm commissioning you to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. He says, I'm with you always. We have the same commission. I want you to be fruitful. Evangelize, man. That's our mission as the church. The way. Be fruitful. Lead people to Christ. We know that's our responsibility. How are we doing there? I would go so far as saying this. Success isn't always so much how many people you just got saved, but it's the fact that you were obedient in giving the gospel. Let God take care of the other part. So we're the messengers. Be fruitful. Have children. Spiritually, you get to lead someone to Christ. Praise the Lord, man. That's your spiritual child. Multiply in the Bible. When you see multiply, the only way that happens is through discipleship. That's why we're a discipleship church. We don't want to just see people get saved, even though it's got to start there. We want to train them, equip them. We want to grow them so that then they can do the same thing, right? The point is, what I've been instilling upon you, you take another faithful person to do the same thing. Otherwise, we're missing the point. We're not multiplying. We might be adding. Major difference between adding and multiplication. We want to be a church that multiplies. And so that's the second one is the truth. You got the way, the truth, that's centered upon discipleship, the Word of God. And then the third one is the life, and that would be simply replenish the earth. As you take dominion, as you fill, populate the place, we should be sending people out as well. I'm not saying everybody, because it's not everybody's responsibility or calling to go, but we should always be available and willing. God, would you take me and use me? And if so, I want to be obedient. That's hard stuff, guys. So we have a responsibility, and the message I want to give you is this. Stay faithful to the main task that God has given us. Stay faithful. It's so easy to start building our own tower and leaving God out of the equation. And we get so wrapped up in our own kingdom that we're completely neglecting the fact that we're supposed to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish. That's our responsibility. It's not changed. And so let's examine how we can do this. What are some pointers? I just got two simple pointers that'll help us not to fall into the same pit that these guys in Genesis chapter 11 did. So let's make application here, all right? Two points that will help us not to fall into the same Tower of Babel pit. You might say, I'd never do that. Are you sure? Because you got flesh, sinful flesh, just like I do, right? As Christians, I think this is a picture of Christianity going astray, for sure. Number one, and this is so basic and foundational, but we need this reminder. Here's the first one, the first point. Make the Lord your primary desire. You got to start off by making Him your primary desire. Make Him your first love. Yes, we have a lot of things that grab our affection and our attention, but He's got to be first. That's why the church in Ephesus, he's like, man, you guys are a great church. You stand for the truth. You're tough. You're long-suffering. But you have left your first love. And some of us in this room, you might say, yeah, that's me. I don't have that intimacy with the Lord I once had. I want that back. You got to start there. Make the Lord your primary desire. And guess what? Then you'll include Him in your plans. That's what these guys neglected to do. It says here in verse 4. It says, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us, how many times do you see that let us? They say it three times. Make a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. And then verse 3, let us make brick and burn them throughly. So you can clearly see, where's God in the picture? Some people say, well, what's the big deal? They're just wanting to build a civilization, a tower. But where's God at in the picture? This is what happens in Christianity is we leave God out. We get so caught up in what we want to do, what we think we need to do. What's best for my family? Good questions. Where's God in the picture, though? Let's be careful that we're not falling into the same rut. You know, a lot of people, they're not ready for the Lord to return yet. And I think if you were honest, you might say, I'm not. Either there's fear involved. Some of our young people would say, I want to live my life. I've always wanted to get married. I've always wanted to do this or that. I get it. But I'm telling you, even what we're proposing here, making Him your first love would solve that issue too. Because I'm telling you, I mean, I can't just sit there and describe heaven for you. I wouldn't do it justice. But you really get a glimpse of heaven and you'll be like, I wouldn't want to come back. We're not just going to be sitting there playing harps like people tend to think, you know, like clouds, angels, all that. No, the Bible, we're talking multidimensional. He's got responsibilities for us. It's going to be incredible what He's going to do. And so, but if your love, if He don't have your heart, I'm just telling you, you'll be fighting that. And you're not going to be excited about His return. You'll leave Him out. Listen to James 4:15. It says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He's reminding us that when we make plans, don't forget, you don't have to always say out of your mouth, Lord willing, Lord willing. I've met people like that, and they're usually a little bit odd. But you should be acknowledging that and thinking that. You should always be saying, God, is this your will? Include Him in your plans. Because we tend to make it about who? We, the people. And it's all about us, and it's very humanistic. And that's exactly what was going on here in Genesis chapter 11. Make the Lord your primary desire. And guess what you're going to do? You'll regard His name rather than your own name. They wanted to make their own name. Christians love to make their own name. They want to be significant. Nothing wrong with that. He's got to be first and foremost, though. Make the Lord your primary desire, and then it'll be about His rights rather than your rights. We live in a day where it's about the rights of the people, and it's crept into the church as well. I'm just telling you, when He's got your heart, you'll be saying, it don't matter about my name. I want to make Him a name. And guess what? We have a name already. What's our name? Granted, it was given to us by the enemies. Christian. And I don't like that that name's been abused today. You tell somebody you're a Christian today, and it's kind of been watered down, if you're honest. That's why I clarify, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. Sometimes I explain, I'm a born-again Christian, believer in Christ. I have to explain it because it's been hijacked. But I got the name of Christ. I'm in Christ. He's in me. I'm a little Christ. I should be happy and content with that name right there. What's got your heart? Because that's what controls you. You know, I sometimes think about in the Bible, Jesus' 12 disciples, one particular disciple he had, John the Beloved. That was his name. John the Beloved had a special relationship with Jesus. And it's pretty neat when you read about it. He's the one who, as I was reading just the other day, whenever Jesus resurrected from the grave, and both John and Peter found out about it. Remember that passage? You might have heard this story where it says John outran Peter. I've always wondered, why would he put that in there? Maybe because Peter felt the shame from denying Christ and weights slow you down. Okay. But then it also dawned on me that John had a special love for his Savior. And he was going to get there first. Why did John have that special love relationship? And by the way, John's a beautiful picture of the church. That's how we're supposed to be as God's church. We should have a special love relationship. Here's why. Because you always see John spending time with the Savior. John is the one who had his ear 4 inches from the source of all life. That's where he puts his ear and gets to hear the heartbeat of God. Amazing. John had that. And that's what we should be. So you say, what do I got to do? Spend time with him. That's how you're going to restore that. If you want to restore that love relationship with him, you say, I once had it, but I'm lacking it. It's going to be in his word that you're going to be reminded that he loves you. We love him because he first loved us. If you're not tracking what God's been doing, start doing that. Prayers that he answers, sometimes it's trials that you go through, and you're like, he was with me that whole time. He was faithful. Sometimes it's things that you didn't want it to be answered the way it was, and you look back and you're like, I'm thankful that God knew what he was doing, because I didn't. So you got to go back and be intentional on these things. And I'm telling you what, he'll have your heart. Spend time with him. So make the Lord your primary desire. Here's really what that boils down to. You're going to seek his kingdom before you seek your own kingdom. Let me take you to, go to Acts chapter 1. See, these guys, they wanted to build their own kingdom. They wanted to build their own city, their own tower. And I think that's probably why a lot of churches have high steeples, because they're not much different. They say, hey, come look at us. We're going to get the high places here. And I'm not against steeples, but sometimes I just see that. I'm like, what's the purpose? A tower generally represents religion. And I think this was a religious movement they were making back in Genesis 11. But if you go to Acts 1, look at verse 6. So this is what was happening when, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, this is after his resurrection, and these disciples says, they said to Jesus, verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're asking about their own kingdom. These were Jews. And it's not that they were wrong to ask that, but they were concerned about their kingdom. And I think this is what happens to Christians today is we get so bent on building our own kingdom, whether it's Christians, pastors, churches, and we want to build a base so big. And look what Jesus says, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's like Jesus puts it in perspective. He says, you guys are centered on your kingdom. Here's what you need to be centered on. Spread. Scatter. There's people that need the word. They need the gospel. And yet, you're asking about your kingdom. Guys, listen. Success isn't how big we can build our church. Even though that could be a good thing. But listen, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Nimrod, we didn't even get to look at that dude yet, but we'll look at him in a moment. He's really the one in charge of Babel. He's the one, you see him in the chapter before. He was a wicked, bad dude. And yet, that's his mentality. I'm going to build, and we're going to make this thing big. That is not our goal. That's not success. Success wouldn't be catastrophe happening, and then now it's our church as a chance as a church to shine. That's not success. The Bible says success is how big can we build Jesus in people. We teach in the kids ministry and really even here that success isn't like if the teacher does a great bang-up job with the kids and they love coming to church. Even though you want that, success is what are the kids doing with what they've been taught. You see, we take it a step further. Success is what are we doing with what God is giving us. Success is being obedient at the end of the day. Obeying God's will, whether we see the results or not. And so here in Acts chapter 1, man, how often our concern is on our own kingdom, but God's concern is that we would focus everywhere. Focus everywhere, man. Be fruitful and multiply. So if you go back to Genesis 11, look what they said. And I think there's Christians that might, in their hearts, say the same thing. Verse 4. Look at the end of that verse. It says, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. A lot of Christians say, I don't want to, though. We're going to do this so that we don't have to obey the Great Commission. Wow. The first point, make your love for the Lord the primary concern, your primary desire. Here's your second one. Make obedience your primary duty. Make Jesus your primary desire. Make obedience your primary duty. This is, I told you, it's basic. But this is where we need the reminders because obedience is always connected with success. Whether you feel like it or not, do it. Whether it makes sense or not, obey. I've been there many a times. I'm like, God, it don't even make sense. Still do it. Do what the Word of God says. I like how Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you, you still got to do it. Evil doesn't always mean wicked, by the way. Wicked is not good. Evil just means bad. If it seems bad and God's saying you got to take a stand and do it, you still better be obedient. Sometimes, well, it says in Isaiah, what people call good is really evil. And that's the day and age we live in. And then what people call evil is actually good. And so we got to be biblical people here. Well, let me tell you what this involves. So back to Genesis 11. Verse 1 says that the whole earth is of one language and one speech. Part of obedience involves a willing to separate, a willingness to separate. Because it says here that the whole earth was becoming unified. You say, separate from who? Well, separate from the world. And I'm not saying that we have to be Amish. The Bible doesn't say that because we're to be in the world, just not of the world. And so to be separate just simply means this. Be careful of just being one with anybody. See, the Bible says that our unity as Christians, you're going to hear this a lot. And if you get on the internet and type in any kind of Christianity, you're going to hear that we all just need to be in unity together. Just the love of the Lord. And it might sound good, but just be careful because our unity is called the unity of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's anointed us. And there's a lot of people who call themselves Christians that don't have the same Spirit of God. I'm just telling you. In fact, I put a verse down here. You can write this down. It's Galatians 1:9. Guys, this is hardcore. Paul says this. He says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I didn't say that. God said that. If somebody is preaching that there's other ways to heaven, if they're adding to the gospel, baptism, sacraments, whatever the case, he's saying it's not our role to join with them. And that's the modern movement. Hey, where all these churches are coming together. We have no problem connecting with other churches as long as they're preaching the true gospel. We will not be a part of leading people to hell. I mean, the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's only by him. And so to add to it or to subtract from that negates the gospel. And we will not do that. He didn't die in vain. And so we take it very serious, just as the Bible does. And I'm just basically pointing out that there is a modern ecumenical movement that's not of God. That word ecumenical just means where the religions come together. Be careful of that. I think a lot of us have probably heard that and know that, but let me give you a second aspect of separate. There's a time to separate from each other. It'd be nice if we could always be together and do church potlucks and to always have men's prayer breakfasts and retreats, but we have a responsibility. Don't forget, we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply and replenish. And there's a task at hand. And I think this is, again, where churches, if they're not careful, they can get in the same rut that these Tower of Babel people got into. You see, there's a reason, guys. There's a reason that God wants us to get the good news anywhere, everywhere, really. It's because he's not willing that any should perish. And so if our heart, point one, is in line with God's heart, we'll get that. We'll see that. But at the end of the day, we just need to be obedient. And what I think is pretty cool about this, verse 1, you can clearly see that language is key in society. God knew that. God was so adamant that I'm going to mess this thing up because they are rebelling against me, that he allows them to speak different languages. He does something, and of course, you see something similar in Acts chapter 2, but it's for the glory of God there. It's like the opposite. But you see right here in Genesis chapter 11, God knows that language is key to a society, so he confounds their language. So I think with that reminder, the reminder that language is key, listen, I'm thinking big picture here. This is, we got to do this once in a while as a church. We have got to connect with other languages to get people the gospel. I'm not saying that every one of us needs to learn a different language. That would be silly. Even the early church didn't do that. But we need to think bigger, and that's why I love what Bob just shared. Because what he's doing is how we get involved. This is how we make disciples. Because Bob can invest in this guy who's from India, who he's getting ready to have dinner with. I mean, this is incredible what this guy's, this partnership that's getting ready to take place. And as Bob gets to plant these seeds, Bob says his accent's pretty thick. Kind of like Pradeep's accent. It's pretty thick, but after a while you're like, I just like listening to him. It's enjoyable. And so what's going to happen is we get the opportunity to invest the word of God in them, and this guy can reach so many people that Bob can't reach. We could take missions trips to India, and Bob still won't be able to reach these same people. But who can? This man who meets Christ and who's discipled, because he gets the vision. He's then going to disciple other men. That's why it's so exciting that Hal P is coming, because Hal P wants to reach Asia for Christ. And that's why I think the enemy is really working overtime to keep him from getting here. So keep praying about getting him over here. But again, we're not the key. Hal P is going to be the key man or his disciple. At one point, we've been like, hey, Hal P, who's your Timothy? Who's the one you're investing in? Bring him too. And so they're going to be able to reach people that we can't reach, different language groups. We're thinking big picture here. And so that's what we need to be thinking. And we need to be active in the Great Commission. We need to be excited. We could put our prayers there, our money there, any way we can. But the people are coming here. We got to be faithful with what God's given us. How do we do all this? Discipleship. That's why we will not stop becoming a discipleship church. Discipleship isn't easy. It's really not. A lot of people say, I want to get discipled, I want to grow. And then 3 months later, they hate their discipler. Why? Because they're keeping them accountable. And we're like, you said you wanted some accountability. That's how it works. I like how Bob calls it boot camp. It's kind of like your spiritual boot camp. You need that. I'm so thankful for discipleship in my life. You know, go to Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. We know what God just commissioned the disciples to do. I just read it. He says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Take your eyes off of your own little kingdom. We'll deal with that at another time. But right now, I want you to go everywhere else. Well, guess what happened? They weren't very obedient. We don't have time to look at it, but between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 7, they stayed in Jerusalem. Why? Well, it's probably easier. Who wants to leave and get out of their comfort zone? And they did grow their church in Jerusalem. The only problem is they didn't go elsewhere. I mean, Samaria, who likes the Samaritans? They called them half-breeds. Really, study the history out. They didn't want to witness to Samaritans. How about the uttermost? That's a pain in the butt. Why would I want to do... Well, look what happened. Chapter 8, this is what I love about God. He don't play. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, where? Which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Recognize that word, scattered? You could tie that right back to Genesis chapter 11. God says, you're not going to be fruitful and multiply? I'm going to scatter you then. Look at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God will accomplish his mission. Are you going to get on board? I mean, at the end of the day, our spiritual commission, we see, if you go back to Revelation 5, 7, every tribe, tongue, and nation will be reached. Let's be a part of that. It's going to happen whether we like it or not. Hopefully he didn't have to bring judgment down like he had to do right here. Same with the Jerusalem church. He's saying, get your mind off of your own kingdom. He will accomplish that mission. Guys, obedience involves getting out of our comfort zone. It's going to involve that. It's going to demand that, stepping out of comfort. We're already in Acts 9. Flip over to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Anybody know what 13 is the number of in the Bible? Throw it out there. What is it? Rebellion. If you got a 13-year-old, whew, get ready, Schmitz. So look at Acts 13:13. It says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Persia and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. This is Acts 13:13. And this is the part of the story where Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark are on their first missionary journey. It's exciting, man. God's moving. Miracles are happening. People are coming to Christ. Look what it says, though. It says John, his name's John Mark, he departed and he returned to Jerusalem. He couldn't handle it. He was ready to go back home to his mom. I mean, that's really the story. It was too much for him at the time. This gets so intense that in the second missionary journey, Uncle Barnabas, he's like, hey, it's time to bring John Mark back with us for the second trip. Paul says, nope, he left us on the first trip. He's not fit for this missionary journey. Let's get somebody else. Barnabas says, no, I think you're wrong. He's grown since then. It says it got so heated between them that they split. And so it gets intense. I mean, this is no small matter that took place. But what I thought was interesting here in verse 13, it says when they came to Persia and Pamphylia, and I looked up what that word Pamphylia, that region, means. And that simply means this. Mingled tribes. Or in other words, all races. That word Pamphylia means all sorts of tribes and tongue of people. And that is when John Mark says, it's out of my comfort zone, I'm going home. Is it not a coincidence that that's 13:13, the number of rebellion? Is it not a coincidence? Go back to Genesis chapter, we're in chapter 11. I told you who the dude was that founded this tower. You just go to the chapter right before that. Look at verse chapter 10. Genesis 10 and verse 8. It says, and Cush, that'd be a cool name to have, Cush. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, in the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Now, there's a lot of history outside of the Bible about this Nimrod guy. But just from what we can gather here, you can tell that he was Satan's man. And he's the one that spearheaded this project. Guess what his name means? Nimrod's name means to rebel. Guess what generation of man Nimrod was? When you trace his genealogy all the way from Adam, he's the 13th generation. So it's not a coincidence we see all this stuff. Here's the point, guys, and this is where I hope it strikes your heart because it strikes me. When we are not active in the Great Commission, that is nothing but blatant rebellion. Let that sink home as a Christian. If we're not getting on board with what he's commanded us to do, we are in rebellion. I know that sounds hardcore, but we're so concerned about as we the people and our rights that we forget that there's so many other people that don't have that hope. We forget that he's commissioned us to do that work. Now, the beautiful thing about John Mark, you might be in a spot where you've been like Mark and you're like, yep, I can think of times where I totally could have shared my faith with someone and I dropped the ball. Guess what? We've all been there. At the end of Paul's life, he says, hey, by the way, I need Mark back. He's profitable. And I believe that's the only time you see a guy in the Bible called profitable, a guy who majorly dropped the ball because he was out of his comfort zone. He rebelled. Most would say, I don't know if I'd say that. It's rebellion against the mission when God called him to go. And there's many a times where we're in the same boat and God says, it's all right. You got another chance. Get after it. You can be profitable. I just love how it ends with grace. And so if you've been there, don't beat yourself up. Get up. Time to end that rebellion. You know, it's also interesting that Saul, he disobeyed. Saul was actually in rebellion in 1 Samuel 15. And guess what God called that? He says, disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft? Disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. Guys, if you got kids and you've ever told your kids to do something, you've said, hey, I want this room clean. Get this room clean. And then when you're done, you can come on out. And so you get in there and your daughter, the room's a disaster. She's not done a thing, but she colored you a beautiful picture. It's such a beautiful picture. You can see she even sacrificed. What are you going to say to her? Oh, bless your heart. Thank you so much for doing that. Now you're going to say, seriously, I told you I want this room clean. I don't care if you sacrificed for me. This was your responsibility. That's the context of when God had to tell Saul, man, I told you to be obedient here. You disobeyed. I don't care what you sacrificed. Disobedience is a sin of witchcraft. Wow. Witchcraft? Last thing. It's interesting that he calls it witchcraft because that simply means it's associated with the devil. What was the original sin? Isaiah chapter 14. I will exalt my throne above. I will be like the Most High. Original sin, it's imposing our will over God's will. It's rebellion. That's rebellion, and that's why it says the sin of witchcraft. And so we tend to say, well, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, but stop right there. It's not an option. No more rebellion. So let's wrap this up in Genesis chapter 11. Look at verse 4 again. Look what they say. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I'm not going to do it. Blatant rebellion. And so God says, fine, I will do whatever it takes to fulfill my commission, even if it goes against your will. Because we will not impose our will over God's. Guys, our God is so awesome. He'll do whatever it takes to accomplish his mission for the furtherance of the gospel. Read about Paul, some of the stuff he went through, and you're like, dang, man, and Paul's still rejoicing. Why? Because it was for the furtherance of the gospel. God will use enemies many a times. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant because he's saying, I will accomplish what I'm intending to do. I will reach this world. And if I got to use the enemy to do that, I will. He did that with Saul. Saul was like a wild boar back in Acts chapter 8, causing ruckus in the church, and it scattered the Christians. And it made the word go out where it needed to go. And so you got to think bigger. And this was just the reminder that God's giving me. We can't just think about our kingdom. Be careful of building your own little kingdom. Be careful of leaving God out. The Bible says we're to acknowledge Him in all of our ways and let Him direct our paths. Easier said than done, but man, it's so worth it. We the people, guys, we gave up all of our rights when we became a bond slave. If you're a Christian, you belong to Him. You belong to Him. He bought you with a price. And so make Him your primary desire. Make obedience to Him your primary duty. Remember, He has entrusted us with a great task. And so discipleship is central, the mission of our church, the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the way. He wants us to lead people to Jesus. Be fruitful. Discipleship, that's the truth. If you haven't been discipled, we encourage you. We got disciples who'd love to meet with you. It's simply one-on-one. They take the Word of God, meet with you once a week, give or take, on your schedule. And there's just great accountability through that. That's how you're going to grow. Because the goal is for you then to be able to do the same thing with somebody else. That's how we're going to multiply. And that's how you're going to reach people and give them the hope. And then the last one is the life. You know, that's where we're to populate the place. We're to spread. And ultimately, we got two guys in our Bible Institute. At one point, we've graduated several students, some of you guys here. And the goal isn't just to take that knowledge so you can be spiritually fat. It's so you can say, use me, Lord. I want to teach. I want to preach. I want to be sent. Whatever it takes. So we want to live the life. And so let's pray. Lord God, this was a heavy passage that we just read. And we know there's a lot there that really mirrors what's happening today and just how dark our world is. God, we long for your return. We can't wait until you truly bring peace on earth. In the meantime, though, Lord, we know that you're in our hearts. And so help us to focus on the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of heaven. Lord, help us to be centered on the spiritual rather than the physical. God, I pray that we would, our first love, our ultimate desire would be you. May we not even be in love with church and ministry. May it be you. And then everything else would be the byproduct of that. God, we give our hearts to you. Lord, I pray that we'd be obedient. I pray, Lord, that the warning from today's passage to not be rebellious would just resonate. And God, that we'd be bold. I pray this week, Lord, that we would all open our mouths with boldness. Give us those doors of utterance, that we'd be faithful stewards of the task you've given us. So I'm thankful for this church, Lord. And there's a lot happening in the next few weeks. And so we commit them to you. And we're going to entrust, Lord, your word and just all the big responsibilities with VBS and church camp coming up. We're going to trust, Lord, that you're going to bring people and you're going to save lives. So thank you and praise you. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.